Can you hear me now? All right. Sounds good. All right. We're starting a new series this morning, Working for Christ. Genesis 1:28, Working for Christ. And this morning's message is entitled, Doing Our Job for God. Doing Our Job for God. TGIF. Anybody ever heard that before? It's not just a restaurant. It's a saying that means, thanks God, it's Friday. How many of you have ever said that yourself or heard someone say it? Amen. And it expresses a deep sigh of relief that the work week has ended and the weekend is about to begin. Now, of course, Monday morning rolls around and we got to get up and trudge back to work, sipping our necessary coffee fix so that we can start the week again. And we regretfully sometimes say, too bad the weekend's over. And many people live from weekend to weekend and view their jobs as a necessary evil. But is that the way God intended for us to live? Did God really create us to spend the majority of our lives in agony, enduring our jobs, just so that we could have the money to pay for the things that we really need to do and want to do? Is work just the curse of sin? When God said, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. You're going to work and you're going to hate it till you die. Is that what God intended? Is work just God's judgment on us until we wait for eternity where we can just enjoy worshiping Him forever? Do we really just need to suffer through? And maybe look for opportunities here and there to witness to our coworkers or our clients to find some significance and some purpose in our work. You know, these are some of the common ways that Christians tend to view work. But we must ask, is this a biblical perspective on work? In truth, the Bible gives us a radically different, even exciting picture of work. And from Scripture, we gain a biblical theology of work. Now, don't get intimidated by that word, theology. When we talk about a theology, all we're talking about is what the Bible teaches about a certain subject. So when we're talking about a theology of work, we're going to say, let's look at the overall picture of what the Bible teaches about this subject. And so the Bible does give us a divine perspective on work. It tells us the relationship between God, His purpose, His calling, His destiny on our life, and our work. It teaches us the fundamental principles by which work takes its place in the plan of God for our lives. And it also teaches us the God-given ethics that are supposed to govern our working life. There's a certain way God wants us to act and conduct ourselves in our working life. The Bible teaches us how we ought to perform our work, how we ought to serve our boss, how we ought to serve our customers and our employees and the like. All of this is really found in Scripture. Now, everyone's working life is different in many ways. The homemaker doesn't have the same working life that the business manager does. The nurse doesn't have the same working life that a business owner does. But there's a biblical theology of work that applies to each and every Christian, no matter what setting your work takes place in. Everything that the Bible teaches us is an essential truth to be lived out so that our lives may bring glory to God and so that we might find His meaning and His purpose for our lives. So it's imperative that we learn what God has to say to us about work, because so much of our life is consumed at work. Much more of our life is spent at work than it is at church. Much more of our life is spent at work even than it is oftentimes at home. So there's a big chunk of our life. We need to know what God says about it. So as we begin our journey over the next several weeks to discover a biblical theology of work, let's go back to the very beginning. Genesis 1:28. You know, when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, this is what He commanded them. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill all the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. From the very beginning of time, before sin entered the world, God assigned certain work to Adam and Eve. So if that work preceded the entrance of sin into the garden, into the lives of humanity, then work is not a curse of sin. Work is not the judgment of God for the fall of man. And work was assigned by God, so it's not the invention of man. Work is what God created us to do from the beginning of time. It was a task given or assigned by a good and gracious God to the humans that he had made in his image. In fact, the scripture tells us that God worked and then he rested on the seventh day. And so a part of being created in God's image is the fact that we were created to work, to be productive, to be fruitful in our lives. And so the conclusion we can draw is that work is holy. All work is holy. It got awful quiet in here. In the Garden of Eden, God assigned humankind work to do. They were to till the garden, Genesis 2:15. They were to till the garden and they were to guard it. They were to serve both as farmer and watchman. They had a calling, and that calling was God's work. It was his assignment for them. And what that tells us is that all work has a divine purpose, and there is a divine calling in all work. Not just work in the church, but all work. All work is holy unto God. So let's consider this morning some key principles about what the scripture teaches about work, so that we can begin to develop a proper view of work, so that we can fulfill our divine purpose and calling. The first thing that, it's simple, but it's key. Work is from God. I got one amen. Work is from God. Okay, that was a little bit better. God created us to work. I look again at Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it, to tend it and to guard it. These jobs were given to Adam and Eve before the fall of man, and that means that work is not a curse. It is a blessing from God. Even when God gave the Ten Commandments, did you ever notice that he included work in them? Exodus 31:15, 6 days shall you work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to... Now, we just normally focus on the seventh day is a Sabbath holy unto the Lord. But we forget the first part. 6 days shall you work. Even when God provided manna in the wilderness for the children of Israel, did you ever notice that it just didn't appear in their kitchen every morning? Did you ever notice that? Not that they had a kitchen, they were in tents, but you get the point. What did they have to do? Every morning they had to go out and they had to gather it. There was work involved in the blessing of God. God has made work a way in which we can find purpose in life, in which we can be productive, in which we can gain a sense of accomplishment, in which we can have influence as he leads us and directs us. And he has ordained work as a means by which our needs are provided for and we can become a blessing to his kingdom and to others. So in Ephesians 4:28, he says this, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Notice it didn't say let him work so he can just accumulate more stuff. Not that it's wrong to have stuff, but we have to have a divine perspective of what God wants us to do with the stuff he blesses us with, the finances he blesses us with. And he said, it's not just about you, but it's so that you can also be a blessing to others. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he also gives this command. We should give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Hello? I see some pretty healthy, strapping people sometimes on the side of the street corner begging for money. Guess what? I don't roll down my window and give them any. Because it says, if they're not willing to work, you say, oh, that's not compassionate, Pastor Maria. That's Bible. That's Bible. Okay? Because if you give them and you go later and meet somebody that is really in need, that's trying their very best, then you're going to say, oh, I don't have anything to give you because I just gave it to the strapping muscular guy on the street corner that could have been out digging ditches or doing something and earning money. And I gave him my last $10, so I'm sorry I can't help you, and you have a genuine need. See, there's a reason to all of this, you know. So the Bible has great wisdom for us. And it does tell us that it's God's will for us to work. Most people look forward to the day when they don't have to work anymore. And we plan and we save for retirement. We don't want to work. We want to have the freedom to finally do what we want to do, even if it's nothing at all. And there's nothing wrong with retirement. And there's nothing wrong with taking advantage of opportunities for which you have dreamed and saved and you're finally able to do. But we must not become consumed by the desire to retire. Wow, that rhymes. The desire to retire. Or we will miss God's design for our life. In fact, you know that there are studies that directly correlate a decline in health and increased rates of death linked with retirement. Because you lose oftentimes your purpose. You lose your sense of productivity. And many times lose your social circle as well. You know, if you're not vitally connected to a body of Christ. God created us to work. It makes us purposeful. It makes us productive. There's a reason behind it. Now, that doesn't mean that work ought to become all-consuming in our life and say, well, God created us to work. I'm going to start working 80 or 90 hours a week because, bless God, it's the will. No, there has to be a divine balance, a godly balance in our life. But God created us to be productive and purposeful. When we live any other way, we are living outside of God's design. Oftentimes, we view work as punishment. But work is from God. Whether that work may be flipping burgers, or it's selling stocks, or it's teaching children, or it's building buildings, or it's advertising products, it all has a place in God's economy, in God's purpose. So work is from God. God created us to work. So let's look at a moment at God's creative design for us. Genesis 1 tells us that God gives us a divine responsibility to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to rule over it. Those words subdue, and some versions talk about dominion, speak of the fact that we were created to take care of and to develop the world around us. It's a wonderful picture that God has put us in charge under him, under his authority. We are then the people who actually are supposed to execute his will on the earth and make weighty decisions about what God has or what God wants to do in our particular sphere of influence. So that means that we have real authority to be a part of God's plan in the world wherever he has placed us. God created each one of us with unique abilities, giftings, and passions to position us where he wanted us. There's no two of us exactly alike. God created each of us unique. There's some people that are extremely skilled with their hands. My dad was like that. My dad could fix anything. He could do electrical. He could do plumbing. He could do carpentry. He could do fine furniture make. My dad could fix anything with his hands. And there are some people that they've got two left hands. I had an uncle like that. He couldn't fix anything. You know, but he had abilities in other areas. So everybody has different skills and talents and abilities, and they were given by God to position us where he wants us to be. He has uniquely fitted us for the purpose that he has ordained for us to play in his plan. Now, in Exodus 31, when God gave the commandment to Moses to build a tabernacle for him, it was a huge job. And it regarded the knowledge of working with gold and brass and making the curtains and sewing material and making the garments of the priest, not only a huge job, but a very skilled, detailed job. And the task in doing all of this was too great for one man alone. So God tells Moses that he has called two men to lead the workers, Bezalel and Aholiab. And he has filled them with knowledge and ability and the Spirit of God. Listen to that. He filled them with knowledge and ability and the Spirit of God. The anointing was upon them. What? To make the artistic designs, to work with gold and silver and bronze and to cut stone. I want you to see something. Bezalel is not a prophet. He's not a priest. He's not an apostle. He's a craftsman. And he is the first person in Scripture to be described as being filled with the Spirit of God. He's a blue-collar worker. And he is the first person in Scripture described as being filled or anointed by the Spirit of God. That tells you something. There's an anointing for each one of us with the mantle that God has placed upon us to be a nurse or a construction worker or a teacher or a professor or whatever it might be. And there's an anointing for that job so that we can glorify God and fulfill his purpose. God also appointed another man named Aholiab to help Bezalel. And he gave other men ability to do the work. And you see, all kind. There was construction work that was involved. There was sewing that was involved. And all of these were gifted and talented and anointed craftsmen that God was using for his glory. You might say, well, yeah, that's true. They were craftsmen and they were workers. But their work was holy and purposeful because they were building the tabernacle. But even though there's truth to that, throughout Scripture, we also find people in what we would typically call secular jobs, non-church jobs. Yet they were fulfilling God's purpose and calling on their lives. Have you ever heard of somebody named Daniel? Daniel was a political official in the High Court of Babylon. Ever heard of a man named Joseph? He was prime minister in Egypt. Ever heard of a woman named Esther? She was in the royal courts of Persia, the queen of Persia. So these all held what we would typically call secular positions in pagan environments. Babylon, Persia, Egypt. You know, there's something that gets me. Folks are always like, oh, bless God. Pastor Ray, I just wish I could leave my job and come work in church. As if working in church is a slice of heaven. Boy, wouldn't you like to know. Because sometimes the devil's more active in church than he is in the secular world, and he comes out in people sometimes. Church work is one of the hardest kinds of work you could possibly do. But they're Pastor, I just want to leave my job and come work in church. Well, first of all, everybody can't work in church. And if everybody works in church, who's going to be salt in the world? God has positioned us where he wants us for his purpose. And he uses us in secular positions, in pagan environments, just like he used Daniel and Joseph and Esther, and he gave them divine revelation, which resulted in them making decisions and taking actions that corrected the circumstances for people living under godless and fearsome rulers that would have done great damage to them, or they could have lost their life. And because these people in secular positions, in pagan environments, were being led by God, and he was enabling them to make righteous decisions according to his plan and purpose, people were saved. Lives were changed because they were using their position under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to take dominion and to execute rulership for the kingdom of God in their secular setting. They each advanced the kingdom of God in secular setting in a pagan environment. A big mistake that many Christians make is that they think of a calling to serve God as being something only done within the church, as if being called to preach or called to teach. But they separate their secular life from their spiritual life, when in effect the two are inseparable. The two are inseparable. God called Bezalel and Aholiab to the work of constructing the tabernacle. He called Joseph, Daniel, and Esther into the realm of political service, just like he called Moses to be a political leader, in a sense, a national leader, to lead the nation of Israel. And he called Paul to be an apostle. And he called Peter to be an apostle. They're all callings. Some to what we call sacred work, some to what we call secular work, but the truth in the sight of God is that that division, that dichotomy does not really exist. It's all about fulfilling his calling wherever he has placed us, whether it is within his church or it is in a secular setting. It is still his calling to fulfill his purpose wherever he has placed us. Now, in all of this, God must always be our priority. Work is an important aspect of our priorities, but God must be above all. Work is not to consume our lives. Man was not made first to work. Man was made first to worship. But it is our joyful and thankful heart and our dedication to God that should consume our attitude. Whether we're in the office, or we're involved in a household duty, or we're involved in teaching a Sunday school class, we should do it all for the glory of God. And that brings us to our next main point. Work is to be done for God. Work is from God. That was the first thing we looked at. But work is also to be done for God. Now here's a thought. Write it down. It's simple, but it's powerful. Work is worship. Work is worship. It is to be a part of that worship of our lives by which we do all things to the glory of God. Now, not all things can be done for the glory of God. Not all jobs are appropriate. For instance, being a bartender or managing an adult entertainment facility would not be congruent, because that's definitely not advancing anything that has to do with the kingdom of God. And it would not be congruent with a Christian testimony. Are we all on the same page? But whatever appropriate work that we do, we are to do it unto the glory of God. The Bible teaches us that there is no part of life, no human endeavor, concerning which Christ does not say, "It is mine, it belongs to me." Every part of life, he says, "It's mine." If he's going to be Lord, he's got to be Lord of all. In Colossians 3:7, the scripture says, "Whatsoever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatsoever you do. It didn't say whatsoever you do in church. Whatsoever you do. We are supposed to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to do it all in a manner that brings glory unto him. When you do something in the name of Jesus, you're doing that thing for Jesus. You're doing that thing in his place. For example, we're told if we give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, we will not lose our reward. The sense is that we have given that cup on Jesus' behalf. We have given that cup as a follower and representative of Jesus. Well, we are to do everything in our lives as Jesus' followers and representatives. And we are supposed to do everything in a manner that brings glory to his name. And that means that our working lives must be lived as Jesus' followers and representatives. And we must perform at our job. Listen to me. We must perform at our job in a manner that brings glory to God. Let me give you an example of that. For years, I was part-time in ministry, and I worked a secular job. I worked in a computer center for a large bank in the area at that time. And I started out initially as an online customer service operator. And we had certain quotas that we had to meet with calls, but there were a lot of people in our department. There was 30 or 40 of us in our department that, they would diddle-daddle, and they would unplug themselves, and they would go here, and they would, take a call, and then they would put themselves, offline, and they would take forever to fill out the call form after they were done, And if my quota was 100 calls for the day, generally, I logged 200 calls for the day. And so I didn't know that some of them, had some sort of meeting or something like that, and my statistics were brought up. And somebody in the department accused me that, the only reason she's getting 200 calls a day, she must be hanging up on the customers. But I wasn't. I was efficiently taking the calls, and I wasn't, unplugging like they would and go take 15 minutes in the bathroom or whatever, And so what the supervisor, the vice president, started doing, they were listening in on my calls. They did this for several days. And they realized that I efficiently handled every call. So after a while, they called me into the office and they told me what was going on. And they said, how is it that you are producing twice as much as any of our other operators in the department? I said, well, let me tell you. I said, when I do my job, I don't do my job for you. I do my job for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I serve. I am his representative here, and I do it to the very best. And they're sitting there and they're going, they can't, but it was a testimony unto the name of Jesus Christ. When we do our job, we need to do it in a manner that it brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. You ought to be the best employee that your company has as a testimony unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Our working life must be lived as followers and representatives of Christ. And we are to do everything for his glory. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 teaches us that we should work as for the Lord, like we're doing it for Jesus, knowing that in our work we are serving the Lord. Did you hear that? In our job, we are to do it as if we're doing it for Jesus. And when we do it, we are serving the Lord. And then it goes on to say that he will ultimately reward us. It's not your paycheck at the end of the week that is your ultimate reward, because you say, well, I'm not going to give my 100% because they don't pay me diddly squat. They don't deserve me to go. Well, your ultimate reward is not that paycheck that you get in at the end of the week. You're not working for that. You're working for the Lord. And one day when you stand before him, he's going to give you a big bonus and say, man, I really like the way that you work. And here is a reward. Woo! Amen. That ought to get you excited if you're... So how should this eternal perspective transform the way that we view and perform our job? Christ is our master, not our earthly boss, not our employer. We answer to Christ for how we do our job. Our ultimate reward is not a paycheck or a promotion, but it is the pleasure of God and the eternal reward that he will one day give us. And that means that everything we do, we should do with our whole heart and to the best of our ability, because we are serving the Lord. It also means that the way we do our job is ministry. The word service is related to the word ministry. The way we do our job is ministry unto the Lord. It is a witness and a testimony for the Lord. It was reported years ago in Brazil when a powerful revival swept across the nation and millions of people I believe the number is upwards of 23 million people now. It might even be more. Were saved and filled with the Spirit. Employers actually began to advertise for Spirit-filled believers only to apply. And when they were asked why, they said, because we have found that they work harder than anyone else. They don't get drunk on the weekends and call in on Monday or come in, you know, with a headache or whatever. And they are more faithful. They are more faithful. What a testimony. When you do your work as unto the Lord, it is ministry to the Lord and it glorifies His name. Something else we see, work is your calling before God. The work God assigned man in Genesis 1:28 was to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. The word subdue means to bring into submission. Dominion means to rule, or the rule of a king. What this means is that before sin entered the story, men and women were called to execute the rule of our king, the rule of God. He had given us dominion over the earth. We were his representatives to execute his rule. We were to build a human culture, a human society designed to give glory to God. Now, we all know that it didn't work out that way. The fall happened. Humans have, since that time, used their God-given calling to work to build a world that bears little resemblance to God and His kingdom. Not only that, but the world was cursed as a result of man's sin. And because of that, our labors are frustrated. That's why he said, by the sweat of your brow, labor is going to be hard. The ground is going to produce thorns and thistles. It's going to be hard. Your work is going to be frustrated. But when Jesus came, if you remember, his primary message was the kingdom of God has arrived. And because of that, all that was lost through sin was now going to be restored. And as we receive Christ, we once again become the agents of his kingdom in this world to establish his rule everywhere, to establish his rule in the public school classroom. To establish his rule in the hospital. To establish his rule on the construction site. To establish his rule in the business office. To establish his rule wherever he has placed us. We are the representatives of his kingdom. Now, how do we establish his rule? By going around beating everybody over the head and says, well, the Bible says we have... No. We establish his rules, his rule, his dominion, by conducting ourselves according to the ethics of his kingdom. Ethics speak of what's right and wrong. We conduct ourselves according to the ethics of the kingdom, and we relate that. When I worked a secular job and my supervisor, the vice president of the bank, wanted me to lie about something, I would tell her, I said, you know the kind of employee I am. I said, and I'll do anything for you, but I will not lie. I said, because that goes against my beliefs as a Christian. And she'd say, but it's not really. And I said, I'm sorry, I cannot. And you know what? I didn't lose my job. She respected that about me. I conducted myself in an ethical way. And my conduct and my performance backed up the integrity of my life. And so they received that. And so it began. And you know what? Later on, when she was undergoing cancer, she would fool around. She'd go out to drink with the other employees and everything like that. But when she had cancer, who did she call into her office? And who did she ask for prayer? See, it wasn't those other people that she was going out for a happy hour with. But it gave me an opportunity to minister to her. And so we conduct ourselves according to the ethics of his kingdom. And when we have an opportunity to make decisions, if we're in a position to make decisions, we make righteous decisions that are led by the Holy Spirit. And so in that way, we are advancing the kingdom of God. So it's not just it's not about beating somebody over the head. And it's not necessarily about going around and just pinning everybody to the wall that we see and giving them the four spiritual laws of how to be saved. No. It's a whole package. It's everything we do. We need to conduct ourselves in a way that honors God and advances his kingdom. And as we do these things, we have influence on the lives around us. and it changes the culture in our sphere of influence. It changes the culture. And as each of us faithfully does that, one life at a time, in our arena, the rule of God is advanced. I can't go into the hospital and influence the administration or influence the employees or the nurses. I don't have any right to be there. But if you're an employee of the hospital, you have a right to represent God every day that you show up there. And by represent him, I don't mean that you're just everywhere you go, you're being obnoxious by telling everybody, well, I serve God and you need to serve God. I'm talking about representing him with our whole life. And then that will open doors of opportunity for you to graciously and lovingly share Christ as God leads and as God opens those opportunities. I don't have a right to walk into a public school classroom and represent Christ. But you do if you're employed by that school system. Now, you can't get up in the class and say, well, Jesus says, but you can live your life in such a way that it attracts the attention of your children. You can pray for those children every day. And believe it or not, there's opportunities that God can open for you to speak of Christ right there in your school system where you are. See, God has placed you there as his representative. He doesn't. I don't want to say he doesn't need you within the walls of the church. Yes, he does. You know, he needs you to teach Sunday school. But if that's all you do, then you're a part-time volunteer for Christ. If all you do is 2 hours a week, you know, sing in the choir or teach Sunday school, he wants you as his full-time representative. And he doesn't. Who are we representing him to if we just represent him in the walls of the church? He has strategically placed each one of us in different spheres of influence to represent him and to advance his kingdom. And your work is sacred. It is holy unto him because you alone are the person he has assigned to that task to represent him there. William Tyndale, the renowned Bible translator and reformer, said this, quote, "There is no work better than another to please God. To pour water, to wash dishes, to be a cobbler or shoe repair person, or an apostle, all are one or all are the same. To wash dishes and to preach are all one as touching the deed to please God." To please God. That's a powerful statement. Let's ask God to help us to see work the way he sees it. To see work the way he planned it. What is his divine plan and purpose for me where he has placed me? So that in this activity that consumes such a huge part of our life, we might recognize our divine purpose and calling. And that we might do our job in such a way that it glorifies him and it advances his kingdom where we are. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to come before you and we want to thank you because you're a God that is interested in every part of our life. We want to thank you that your plan for us is a good plan, and that plan includes every aspect of our life. Father, I pray this morning as your word has gone forth that you would begin to shape your perspective, your understanding in us about our job and where you have placed us, oh God, so that we can begin to realize your calling upon our lives in that job that we go to every day, day after day, week after week, that it's not just a necessary evil to earn money to support myself, but it's a divine calling with meaning and with significance and with purpose for the kingdom of God. Help us. Help us to see the way that you see. And help us to rise up to the divine assignment that you have given us, where you have placed us, so that we may represent you well. We may advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I first want to